This is Bible Basics. This section is entitled Belief in Practice, Responding to the One God, a Demand for Our All. That God is one is not just a numeric description. If there's only one God, He therefore demands our all. Because He is the one God, He demands all our worship. And because He is one, He therefore treats all His people the same, regardless, for example, of their nationality. Romans 3, verse 30. All true worshippers of the one God, whether Jew or Gentile, are united in that the one God offers salvation to them on the same basis. The fact that there is only one Lord Jesus implies the same for Him, Romans 10, 12. Paul saw these implications in the doctrine of the unity of God. But that doctrine needs reflecting on before we come to grasp these conclusions. Christ thought that the command that God was one and therefore we must love God included the second command to love our neighbour as ourselves. The first and second command were in fact one command. They are inseparably part of the first commandment. Mark 12, verses 29 to 31. This is why the two commandments, to love God and neighbour, are spoken of in the singular in Luke 10, verses 27 and 28. This do. If God is one, then our brother bears the one name of God. And so to love God is to love our brother. Compare 1 John 4, verse 21. And because there is only one God, this demands all our spiritual energy. There is only one, the one God, who seeks glory for men and judges them. John 8, verse 50. Therefore, the unity of God should mean we do not seek glory of men, neither do we judge our brother. That God is one is a command, an imperative to action. Matthew 12, 28 and 29. It underlies the whole law and prophets. Matthew 22, 40. It's that fundamental. If there were two gods, Yahweh would only demand half our energies. Nothing can be given to anything else. For there is nothing else to give to. There's only one God. There can be no idolatry in our lives because there is only one God. 2 Kings 19, 18 and 19. Because there is none else, you shall therefore keep His laws. Deuteronomy 4, 39 and 40. The one God has only one people. Not all religious systems can lead to one hope. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 is far more than a proof text. Indeed, God is one, but consider the context. Moses has set the people up to expect Him to deliver them a long list of detailed commands. He's told them that God has told him to declare to them all the commandments that they may do them. You shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall work in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you. Now these are the commandments that you might do them. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. Singular. Now we expect Him to reel off a long list of commands. But Moses mirrors that last phrase with simply, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Deuteronomy 5, 31 to 6, verse 4. And in this context, He gives no other commandments. Observe to do it. It matched with the Lord our God is one. This is the quintessence of all the commands of God. And He goes straight on to say, And these words shall be in your heart. And they were to talk of them to their children in the house, and by the way, bind them upon their hands on the posts of their homes. It was the unity of God and the imperative from it to love Him with all the heart, which is what was to be programmatic for their daily living. This is why it was Jewish practice to recite the Shema several times a day, and also on their death. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 in the Revised Version reads, "Now this is the commandment," singular, "the statutes and the judgments, the Lord our God is one." And then they're told to write the statutes on their doorposts, etc. It would have been hard, literally, to write all 613 of them there. Yet the whole way of life for Israel was epitomized in the single command that God is one. It was and is a command, not a mere statement. We do not have three masters, only one. Therefore, the more we grasp this, the more we will give ourselves only to Him. And this leads on in the thinking of Jesus to have no anxious thought for tomorrow. For a life of total devotion to Him means we need not worry about tomorrow. Matthew 6, 24 and 25. No idolatry. There is a religious impulse within all men. A desire to serve someone or something. Generally, men and women think this in the worship of the many idols of this materialistic age. But for us, there is to be one God, one channel alone for our devotion, for God is one. When Israel rejected the fountain of Yahweh, they hewed out many other fountains in the form of idols, Jeremiah 2, 13. The urge to worship is there within all men and women. We're asked to concentrate and consecrate that passion solely for the one God, not to share it between the many things that demand it. Romans 1 goes so far as to condemn men because they worship the created things besides the Creator. All their adoration should have gone to the one God Himself. And there will come a day when all the world realizes that God is one. Isaiah 37, verse 20. In that they will realize that He alone is God, and all else is pure vanity. Because God alone is holy, only He will be worshipped then. Revelation 15, 4. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Isaiah 2, 11 and 17. Our worlds, our lives and hearts are full of potential idols. And what, in the most fundamental essence, is wrong with idolatry? It seems to me that idolatry trivializes this wonderful God of whom we've spoken. It makes the Almighty God into a piece of wood or stone, or into a smart career, or a new house. And so anything that reduces the majesty, the surprise, the passion, the vitality in our relationship with God is an idol. Time and again in our lives, God is edged out by petty distractions, a car that needs repair, a leaking gutter, a broken window. One could almost weep for the frequency and the way in which this all occurs so tragically often. Faith. The unity of God is related to His sovereign power in our lives. He is one, and therefore what His soul desires, even that He does, for He performs that which is appointed. Job 23, 13 and 14. The idea of truth is often linked with the fact that there is only one God, Isaiah 45, several verses. This means that all He says is the total truth, for there is no other God. Thus one God has given us only one faith, one hope, etc. Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6. Other belief systems can't be acceptable with us. Such was the crucial importance of the unity of God, and likewise, it should influence our lives, hourly. David had to remind himself, "My soul, hope only upon God, only upon the one God. For my expectation is from Him, that is Him alone," Psalm 62, verse 5. There is only one God, one source of help and power, and thus the oneness of God inspires our faith in Him. This motivated Asa to cry unto Yahweh in faith, "Lord, there is none besides You to help. Help us, O Lord, for we rely on You," 2 Chronicles 14, 11. Summing up, James 2, verses 14 to 18, speaks of the connection between faith, that's believing, and works, that's doing. It's no coincidence that 2 verse 19 then says in this context, you believe that God is one, you do well. To have faith in the unity of God will lead to work, doing well. God would not be inquired of by Israel. That is, he would not answer their prayer because they worshipped other gods, whereas God is one. Ezekiel 20, verse 31. Prayer and wholeheartedly requesting things from the one God, relying on nothing and nobody else, is thus a form of worship of the one God. If we are truly believing in one God, then we shouldn't feel awkward about asking him for things. It's a form of worshipping him. Unity. Paul, writing to those who thought they believed in the unity of God, had to remind them that this simple fact implies the need for unity amongst us, his children. So he treats us equally as a truly good father. If so be that God is one, he shall justify the circumcision by faith and, likewise, the uncircumcision through faith. Romans 3, verse 30.